I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Jeremiah 29. And I'm going to show this morning that God has a plan for your life. And this is extremely important because without a plan, you cannot have a direction. Without a direction, you'll not come to an end. As we've been talking about lately, I think the worst thing in anybody's life, if they come to a place where they're ready to pass from this world and determine very simply that they haven't accomplished what God's wanted them to accomplish in this life. I think that's, looks like this is not going to work here. Well, so it's important that we realize that God has a plan for us. So let's look in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. And the interesting thing about the scriptures is God speaks to us right from His Word. And so in verse 11 of Jeremiah 29 it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now, there's several things here. Number one, God says He thinks about you and me individually. Every single person, God has thoughts towards you. Secondly, His thoughts are of peace. God never wants evil in your life. God doesn't bring evil. God is love, the Bible says. So therefore, He cannot bring evil. There is an evil one, but the Lord's thoughts are of peace. He wants to bring you to peace in your life. He wants to bring you to a place where you are walking in total forgiveness towards Him and also towards other people. And so it's an extremely important thing that you're walking in forgiveness and the peace of God. So therefore, He's thinking about you and He's thinking of peace. It says very simply, not of evil. Now, if anybody ever thinks evil comes from God, they need to look in the Word of God because it says right there, not of evil. Evil does not come from God. All the bad things that happened in 2008 didn't come from God. They either came from two sources. They either came from man, you or I, or they came from the enemy, the devil. It's very simple in the scriptures. So good comes from God, evil comes from the devil. We need to get that very clear. Now we've been talking about two other things that's most important questions in your life. Number one, who is Jesus Christ? Either He's the Son of God or He's the biggest liar that ever lived. One or the other. Who is Jesus Christ? And the Bible says He is the living Son of God. If He is the living Son of God and He wrote the Bible, then it would be important for us to read what He has written. And that's what we're doing right now. Repeat after me. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall they call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Now that says a lot of things. It also says that not only does God think about you, not only does He have thoughts of peace and not of evil, the next thing is He wants to give you an expected end. Other Bibles say a future and a hope. He wants to give you a future and a hope. So that also means, very simply, that God has a plan for you. So we have our part and he has his part. His part is to present the plan, and he will do that. Our part is to seek out the plan of God. We first seek him, and then we seek his plan. So therefore, he says, if you call upon me and pray unto me, I will listen to you. It says so there. That's a promise of God. So prayer is very simply conversation with God. It's asking him his plan. It's seeking what God has for you. It's giving him thanksgiving and praise and those things, and that's what it is. He said, and you shall seek me and find me. There isn't anybody here today that cannot find God in the midst of their problems, in the midst of the confusion of this world, and the midst of all the things of God. There's not a single person that can't find him if they want to. The problem is that man is born not wanting to seek God. We're born with an old nature. We're born separated from God. And sometime during our lifetime, we have to make a decision to come to Christ. And then when we make the decision to come to Christ, we must then seek him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And he says very simply, I have a plan for you, and if you seek me, you'll find the plan. I would think that would be about the worst thing there is, to stand before Jesus Christ after we pass from this world and realize we never accomplished what he had called us to do. Every single person is called of God to do something. They're not all the same. I talked about this last time. Every single person is different. We are a separate identity. No two people are alike. So when God made you, he made you like the snowflakes. There's not a single snowflake alike. And that's amazing when you think about it. So we all, our identity, our spirit and soul are like a fingerprint. They're all different. And God has a little different plan for every single person. And so what we are to do this year, this new year, is to seek the plan of God that he has for you. Now, a lot of these things are fairly obvious. If you have a family and small children, your plan would certainly be to take care of them, to lead them in the ways of God. If you have a job that you're working and your plan would be to present yourself in such a way that people would be drawn to Jesus Christ and so forth. Now, another interesting thing that I wanted to talk about this morning, I was going to put it on the overhead, but it's not working. But I can think I can explain it without too much of a problem. God said he wrote things in the Old Testament for our learning. He said they're like models. They're like if you were going to put up a skyscraper or put up a building, you would make a plan of that building first. You'd make a replica of the building. It'd be a small plan. And every day you'd be looking at that plan and looking at that building, and you would be building this and building that. And if you continued to look at the plan, eventually you would have the building that you'd made a model of. Well, several models in the Bible. The first model is Jesus Christ himself. He came to a lost world that the lost world might be saved. And we are in this world that we might represent Christ, that other people might be saved. That's fairly clear. But there's a certain plan I can give you, a general plan for everybody that God has for you, and it's pictured in the Old Testament. And let's go to Exodus chapter 3, Genesis, Exodus, second book of the Bible, chapter 3. The Bible is the Word of God. If you do not know the Bible, if you're not learning the Bible, if you're not reading the Bible, I can tell you you will not know of God and you will not do his plan, because you have to be in the Word of God. Now, we're going to start at the very first verse of Exodus 3. And now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I'll now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God said unto him. Now, you know, we read constantly in the Old Testament, God said to this person, God said to that person, God said to somebody else. And we find out even in the New Testament, God spoke to Peter, God spoke to Paul, God spoke to all of these disciples. And so the picture is very simple. God will speak to you. The living God will speak to you this year. And he desires to do so. And so he spoke to Moses, and God called him out of the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses, he said, here I am. Now, I want you to know that first, God wanted Moses to come to him, and the second thing he's going to do here is show Moses his plan for Moses. Those two things. Number one, you come to God. Number two, you receive the plan. Now, and when the Lord saw he turned aside, God called him unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses. And he said, draw not near here, put off your shoes for off thy feet, for the place whereupon you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, here's the plan. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a large and good land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites and the electric lights, my pastor used to say. A lot of sights here. But the interesting thing is, they said, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children is come unto me. I've seen them. And then in verse 10, now therefore, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. Okay, here's the plan of God. But he gave a general plan, and then he gave a specific plan. And that's exactly what I'm going to do to you this morning. I'm going to give you a general plan, and then God will give you the specific plan. Very simply, God says this. My people are in bondage. If you remember, Jacob and his family had gone down to Egypt. Joseph was there. Joseph was second in command in the land, and he received his family into Egypt. The point was they were going to be there for a few years, and then they were going to go back to the land of Canaan, or we would say today Israel. And so they went down, but the problem was they didn't leave. They stayed there for 400 years. That's a long time. All the original people went down, died, of course. And so here we have the nation of Israel. Now they're in their thousands. There's probably as many as 2 to 3 million people called the nation of Israel. And Pharaoh became very jealous and afraid of them because there were so many, and so he put them in bondage in Egypt. Now you say, what's that mean to you and I? It means very simply to that, the devil wants you to put you so in bondage to this world that you will not do the plan of God in your life. He will get you so involved in everyday activities, family activities, and some of them are good and some of them are bad. But he'll get you involved. There's 50 million things to get involved in this world. There's all kinds of clubs to join and TV programs to watch and movies to go to and all these other things. And I'm not saying they're all bad, but the issue is if you don't find the plan of God to do it, You have missed the whole point of your life on this earth. I'm just going to tell you how it is, because I want to show you so you will turn it around this year and start seeking the things of God. And that, of course, means when you turn around to the Lord, there's going to be some things drop out of your life. But there are going to be things that were hindering you from doing the plan of God. The plan of God's not the same for everybody. It doesn't mean you're going to drop everything, leave your family, and go do the work of God. But what he will do, he will work the good things in your life and incorporate them into what he has called you to do. That's the way he does it. Now, so here we have God's people, and they're in bondage in Egypt. And they've been in bondage for 400 years. But God had a better plan. And he told Moses right there, he said, I want to take them out of Egypt, and I want to put them into the promised land. And the interesting thing about this was, that was several hundred miles, and there was a desert in between. Now, a lot of people don't like the desert part. But I'm going to explain how this whole thing worked. God did a certain thing. I probably won't finish this today. But God said, there's only one way I can take them out of Egypt, and that's by the sacrifice of blood. The only way you can come to Christ is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. If there was any other way than the cross of Jesus Christ, I would tell you. But there is not. I am staking my life on the truth of the Scriptures. So God said, he said to them, Moses, I want you to go down to Egypt. I want you to talk to Pharaoh. And I'm not going to go into all of that, but there was 10 plagues that God had to bring on Egypt before Pharaoh would let him go. And it's the same 10 plagues that are in the book of Revelation at the end times, incidentally. But the thing is, we'll get into that someday. But the issue is that through a series of plagues, Pharaoh said, okay, you can leave. But God said, wait a minute, to the people of God. He said, there's something that's necessary for you to come out of Egypt and into the promised land. And that's the sacrifice of blood. And so what he had them do as a picture of what God himself was going to do in the future on the cross of Calvary. He said, I want every family to take a lamb. And he said, I want you to slay that lamb. I want you to go into your house. I want you to close the door. I want you to slay that lamb. I want you to take the blood of the lamb, and I want you to put it on the doorpost of your house. And the reason you say, boy, that was a mess. Yes, it was. But it also saved their life. Because God was going to allow the death angel to come, and anyone that didn't have the blood on the doorpost, the firstborn, was going to die. And that's exactly what happened. During the night, the death angel came. And there is an angel called the angel of death. It's very interesting. If you ever watched that program, Touched by an Angel? One of those angels was the angel of death. Very interesting. But anyway, the angel of death came, and all the firstborn of Egypt died, but all of the firstborn that was inside the house with the blood on the doorpost was saved. What saved them? The sacrifice. But it was looking forward to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ thousands of years later on the cross of Calvary. And when God himself came as a man and offered himself a sacrifice for you and I, his blood was shed upon the cross, and his blood is the sacrifice that's necessary for you and I to come out of the bondage of Egypt and to go into the promised land of God. Now, the ones that did not go, their firstborn died, and eventually they died. If you live in Egypt all of your life and you never come to the God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and you never personally accept personally accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will die in Egypt, which represents the world, and you will die lost, and you will have an eternity without Christ. It's very clear in the Scriptures. So Egypt represents the world. You can't stay in it and be saved. We're all born into the world, but we don't want to stay in that world. We need to be, what the Bible says, born again. You have to be born into the spiritual nature of God. And that is done through accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There is no other way. If there was, I would tell you. If joining a church would do it, if working for the church would do it, if giving to the church would do it, I would tell you, but it doesn't. There's only one way. It's receiving the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. But Jesus didn't stay on the cross. He was buried, and he took our sins with him. Every sin that you and I have ever committed was put upon Jesus Christ on that cross. And when he died, he was buried, and our sins were buried with him, as deep as the sea, as far as the east is from the west. That took care of the sin problem, but it didn't take care of the heart problem. And the heart problem then is to make a decision, either to receive Christ or reject Christ. And both of those have an eternal destiny. Accepting Christ, the eternal destiny is heaven with him. Rejecting Christ is eternal destiny in the pit of hell that burns forever. I'm not going to start out the year sugarcoating anything. That's the facts of the matter. But Jesus said, I have a better plan for you. I have a future and a hope. And that hope is eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so you have Egypt here. And they did the blood sacrifice. They went through the Red Sea, a picture of totally surrendering to God. They went out into the desert, 2 to 3 million people, with only a few days' food supply and water supply. They went out into this desert. Now you can imagine, they had older folks, and they had babies, and they had middle-aged people, and every group you can imagine. And here they go, and they go across the sea, a miracle of God, and they go out into the desert. And the desert represents the training in the Christian life. The training in the Christian life. What happens in Egypt is that you're around all these idols, and you're involved in the things of the world, and you're so tainted with that stuff that God has to bring you out of that so he can get the world out of you. So he can get Egypt out of you. And it might take months and it might take years, but God is patient, whatever it takes. The desert experience is to get the world out of you, to get Egypt out of you. What God wanted to do with those people was to get Egypt out of them. And so it took 40 years. In this case, to do that. And I'm going to tell you why. Because everything God brought him to, every trial he brought him to, all he did was complain. And all he did was say, murmur and complain, say, we want to go back to Egypt. That's what they said. Can you imagine? God took them out of that terrible bondage, brought them out and begins to train them, and they start complaining. Oh, we missed this, and oh, we missed that, and oh, we missed something else. I'm going to tell you, when God takes you and saves you and brings you into his life, you have to make a decision. Either you're going to go on in Christ, or all you're going to do the rest of your life is complain to God about the stuff you missed that you had before. Are you listening? And churches are full of those people. And when they stand before Christ, they're just going to stand there and they're going to cry. Says there's going to be tears in heaven. Why are there going to be tears in heaven? because they saw the plan of God and what He wanted them to do, and they failed. God didn't fail. They failed. You see, God gave us a free will. We have a free will to accept or reject Jesus. We have a free will to accept or reject His plan. And the problem is, in Egypt, they learned to do it their way. And some people are very good at working in the world, and they're pretty successful. And they say, well, I'm just going to go my way. It's doing pretty good unless I get in trouble, and then I'll call upon God. A lot of nervous laughs there. Yeah. And so they went out there, and the first thing, because there's always going to be trials in life, the first thing that happened out there, he went out there and they ran out of water. And they started complaining. God, why'd you take us out here? Just take us out here to die in the desert? I mean, what is all this? Instead of praising God and thanking Him for taking them out of Egypt and moving them towards the promised land, they're complaining to God. They get mad at God. And God said, okay, I'm going to show you what I can do. And there was a great big rock there. And God said to Moses, I want you to go over and strike that rock. And when you strike that rock, water's going to come out. And there's going to be enough water come out of there in this desert to feed 2 to 3 million people. Give drink to 2 to 3 million people. And Moses had a decision to make. Am I going to just throw this rod down and make a run for it? Because if it doesn't work, they're going to string me up. Or am I going to trust God and I'm going to hit that rock? So he hit that rock and gave it a tremendous blow, and water came out of that rock and gave drink 2 to 3 million people. And you know, later on, God said, you know, that was a model. What was it a model of? He said that rock was Jesus Christ, and he's going to be struck on the cross of Calvary. And when he struck and give his life, the blood's going to flow, and thousands and millions are going to be saved in the name of Jesus Christ. So that was good. So they went on, and pretty soon they ran out of food. God, we remember the watermelons and the leeks and the onions and all this stuff. Kind of interesting, the food they remembered. But anyway, if it had been me, I would have said the hot fudge sundaes and the chocolate, whatever, but they had a different view of it. But anyway, they complained again. Just kept complaining. It's no wonder God just said, okay, you're done, you're out of here. But he didn't do that yet. And so he gave them manna. It was a little round thing that came down every day, and they had to gather it every day. Now God was teaching them something, and he's teaching us something. That manna represented the food of God. Right. It was supernatural. They didn't have to work for it. They didn't have to do anything else. All they had to do was gather it, but they could only gather one day's supply at a time. Otherwise, it spoiled. And 2 to 3 million people had all the food and nutriments and everything they needed. Nobody ever got sick. Out in that desert, they had all the food they needed, all the water they needed. And that food represented the Word of God. And we are to take in the Word of God on a daily basis. And if you don't take in the Word of God on a daily basis, you're going to starve spiritually. And you'll not be involved in what the plan of God and what He wants you to do. And so they complained. And they just kept going. They kept complaining, kept going, and kept complaining. The 10th time, God said, that's it. He said, you're done. Now, these were God's people. What had they refused to do? They had refused to do the plan of God. They had refused to go into the promised land. That was not heaven. That's the spirit-filled life on this earth. I'm not talking about heaven, because the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Amorites were there. Now, God said, he came to the point, this was after number 9. He says, okay, I want you to go spy out the land because I want you to go in and take it. And so they sent 12 spies and they went into the land and they came back and this was their report. 10 out of the 12 said, it's a wonderful place, but there's giants in the land and we can't possibly take it. Two of the guys, Joshua and Caleb, said, we can gladly take this land because we have God. And so that was the 10th time. They cried all night. Can you imagine? 2 to 3 million people crying all night because they didn't want to do the plan of God. It looked like it wasn't possible. We run into these things in our life all the time. Think we can't go through this or we can't go through that or we can't accomplish this or we can't, that person will never forgive me, that person will this, and all this stuff we do. And so God said, okay, out of the 2 and 3 million people, everybody over 20 years old is going to die in this desert, except 2, Moses and Joshua, who gave the good report. All the rest of them will be in heaven standing before Jesus Christ, not accomplishing what God had called them to do. Now, so God was using this desert for a training ground, that the ones that were 20 years old and younger grew up through that 40 years, and they did go into the promised land if you read the story. Now, when they got, let me tell you something very interesting. The only thing they had to fight in the desert was themselves. There was no other enemy there, just them. They had to fight what was in them. Are you listening to me? They had to fight all the stuff. Now, here's the interesting thing. I'm going to try to do this quickly because there's so much here. So you have Egypt, that's the world. You have the desert, that's the flesh. And you have the promised land here, and that's the devil. What God is getting you ready for in the desert is to defeat the devil in the promised land. Are you listening to me? Defeat the things of the devil in your life that you picked up in your life before you were saved. The problem that we have in the desert and God training us and all the complaining and murmuring and all that stuff is, well, a lot of us, it's pride, a lot of it, because we don't want to acknowledge to God or anybody else that we have a problem. Just because you get saved doesn't mean you got rid of all your problems. It means now you have a God that's going to help you deal with those problems, you see. And we have to get rid of this thing, I can do it, God, and I'll call on you if I need you. He wants to get rid of that attitude. That's what takes place in the desert. That takes place in the desert. And you know, the problem is we want to run the show. And then we think, we just ask God to come along and agree with what we're doing, and I have news. Sometimes God says, you're out of here. In the desert of your life, you never get to the promised land, which is the victorious Christian life. There's enemies to defeat. We have to defeat then the Hittites and the Amorites and all those are various things, from drug addiction to self-love more than God to overbearing in your life with people to trying to control everything in your life because you're not confident in yourself and God doesn't want you to be. He wants you to be confident in Him. And when you defeat all of that in your life, and that's what some people never do any of that stuff. They get saved. They sit in church all their life and never get to the promised land. I don't want to be one of them. And that's why I'm teaching you this. And I'm here to tell you something else. If you've messed it up to this point, you can still get right with God and get it going. It's not too late. 2009 is not too late. I think the Lord's coming soon. I don't think we have a lot of time, but we have some. And so what I would suggest to you is that you start moving in the things of God. Start, if you're in the desert, start getting all the training you can. Get in the Word of God on a daily basis and move on. Because what we do a lot of times is that we try to fight all these things on our own in the desert, and we die before we get into the promised land. You understand what I'm saying? Everybody's got problems. Everybody's got something you fight. The devil has had more than your lifetime to mess you up. He had your parents, he had your grandparents, he had your great-grandparents and your great-great-grandparents. And the Bible says that the sins of the fathers have come down upon the children to the third and fourth generation. So a lot of the things we're battling in this life, some of it we caused and some of it our ancestors caused, and we need God to deal with those problems. He doesn't want us to go to the grave with the problems we started out with. Everybody has a weakness. It might be everything from overeating to alcoholism to whatever runs in your family line. Every family has something. And you fight it in this life. And I'm here to tell you, you can't be victorious over it without Christ. And that's what we're going to learn in the Promised Land. So then the Promised Land is warfare. Some of us never get out of basic training to get into the battle, which we can easily overcome if we have Christ and look to Him on a daily basis in our life. Do I hear an amen? That is the general plan of God. Come out of Egypt, the world, go into the desert for training, and overcome self and learn to depend on Jesus Christ and everything in your life, then go into the battle in the Promised Land, defeat the enemy, and stand before Jesus Christ and receive a reward. That is the plan for every single person. And we are to get our relationships right. We're to get relationships right with our husband, with our wife, with our children, with our friends, with the church, with whoever. And we're to walk in peace. That's God's plan for us. Walk in peace. If we haven't forgiven somebody, we should do it right now at the beginning of the year. Don't wait. That's right. If you need to ask forgiveness, my goodness, go and do it. And get that thing out of your life. And then ask God to fill you up in Him. You see, I'm giving you a plan for the new year. Get in the Word of God. Pray and talk to God. Get your relationships right. You can't have peace if your relationship's not right. Some people are afraid to receive love and give love. And they overcome that by being overbearing and run over everybody else. I didn't ask for an amen on that one, or a show of hands. But it's not me, it's God, it's the Lord. And so I would suggest to talk about New Year's resolutions. I think it's very simply this: God, I surrender to You. Take over. Take over this ship and let's start heading in the right direction. Get everything out of the closet of your life that's hindering your life. Don't have any secret things in there. It's like bringing visitors into your house and you can't show them everything. Don't have any of those things in your life. Have your life clean. If the Lord Jesus walked in and did inspection, white glove inspection, He could go in every part of your life and every part of your house. You see, religion never deals with this stuff. Religion just deals on the surface. But Christ gets into the closet. And that's what God wants to do. Let's pray. We're going to have the Lord's Supper right after this.